Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up as usual in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to gather this morning. Thank you for your Son, the wonderful blessings that we have in Him. As we consider today the service that we have to you and to the body of Christ more generally, thank you for sending him to die on a cross for us. Thank you for bringing him out of the grave. Thank you that he's at your right hand even now. Help us to remember that all of our sanctification, our salvation, our redemption, and so much more is in him. And help us, please, to point others to him. I also ask, Lord, that for those who may be in here or listening online, if they are grieving, if they are anxious, help us to point them to your Son. Help us, instead of being anxious, as your scripture says, to make our request known to you. And thank you in advance for hearing us. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. I can't believe she held that note that long. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 3. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 3. The title of today's message is At Your Service. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 reads this way. Excuse me. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. As a reminder, we talked last week about this great day of salvation that we're in. And in the passage we read, Paul, he mentions a list there that came with his service to God. We'll talk about the context in which he said it and what that means for us. So first and foremost, Paul writes about not giving offense in anything in verse 3. The idea being that his point was to the people of Corinth that their behavior should be above board. Don't give people an opportunity to discredit, in their case, their ministry, or even the one that we have. Marcus said this a great deal during our Bible study the last 6 months on Titus, how unbelievers and believers alike are watching your behavior. They're looking for a way to say, well, so-and-so says they believe this, but look how they respond to this situation. Or look what they did when someone made them angry. Don't give them an opportunity to discredit your ministry. His point was that you don't want to give anybody an opportunity to undermine what you say that you believe. And he made that point before. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading at the 28th verse. Be careful that in the liberty that we have, we don't use our liberty and give somebody an opportunity to undermine, again, your ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have 28 there, but let's actually read from verse 27. 1 Corinthians 10:27 reads this way. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. In context, again, that is an unbeliever, the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. If you run into somebody, for example, I meet them all the time here, people who are Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I can tell them that we as Christians have freedom in Christ. They don't necessarily believe that. But my point is, if a meal, let's say we have a meal together and all they can think about is that he's eating bacon or pork, it's worth me avoiding that meal, that bacon, that pork, for the sake of being able to get through to them. Does that make sense? I don't want to offend them in a way that now all they can think about is this one thing, and now everything I'm telling them about the gospel that they should believe, they're discarding it. That may seem small to you, but when you are an unbeliever, they'll use anything, if they can, again, to discredit what you believe. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We have a great deal of liberty in Christ. But don't put a stumbling block in front of anyone either, if you can avoid doing so. Again, that's Romans chapter 14. I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way. Therefore, let us judge one another. Excuse me, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So again, the two examples we had there were with food, but it's more expansive than that. You have a great deal of freedom, but be careful that in exercising the freedom that you have, you don't put a stumbling block in the way of someone else who is looking at you. There could be people who don't understand the liberty that we have in Christ who may then undermine what you say you believe. They'll take an opportunity to say, well, I'll discount what you're saying because I don't think you should be doing X, Y, and Z. It's not necessarily worth the conflict if there's a way you can pass up this one thing that you can do for the sake of reaching them. That's more important. It's definitely more important than pork or bacon. Amen? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is especially common among people who came out of cults or other groups that said, you can't eat this, you can't go here, you can't go to the beach. It's very common that they will take one thing that we do have freedom to do and use it against you. But we can avoid that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll begin reading, excuse me, at the 4th verse. Verse 4 reads this way. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. That's we believers he's talking about. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, for whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. This is the second time we read that. The brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So again, we have this liberty. Be careful, though, how it looks in practice. If it causes a stumbling block of any sort, Paul was careful to let the church at Corinth know that they should be careful not to offend. Same with us. Now, in the next verse, Paul writes that he and others were ministers of God. I mentioned earlier in this book, weeks back, that Paul continually is going to make this juxtaposition between himself and the other apostles and those who were bad actors, those who sought to commend themselves that they could adhere to the law, the Jewish law, or that they were better than the apostles or whatever. The idea being that Paul and the apostles are approved, the others are not. They had wrong motives. Some, no doubt, were enemies of the cross that said that Jesus Christ was not who he said he was. Well, when Paul says that they're commended by God, you should be thinking of the people that instead commended themselves, the people that were opposite of him. As a reminder, he addressed this earlier in our book. Let's read it briefly. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If anybody is going to commend you, let it be God, not yourself. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at the first verse of the third chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some, that's the other group, do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So again, Paul is going to juxtapose these letters of commendation. At his time, Jewish parlance, they would have been familiar with a letter introducing a group to a certain person or saying, listen to this person when he shows up and speaks to you. Well, what Paul says is, instead of commending themselves, he says the letter that is commending them is from God. In other words, the work the apostles did in the church at Corinth, people could look at their lives and see how that changed. Their lives changed after that. That is much more of a stamp of approval, if I can put it that way, than a physical letter. Same book. Turn to chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, if anybody is going to commend you, let it be God. That's the point that Paul is making. That he and his group are different. Fundamentally, their work is different than the people who were commending themselves. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. It reads this way: "We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance." That's the other group. "Take pride in appearance, but not, excuse me, and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died." I'll read verse 15 too, actually. "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So again, there was this group that would commend themselves. And contextually, you can look at verse 13. There was a group that accused the apostles of being beside themselves, of being not of sound mind. So Paul pushes back against that. He says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if they are of sound mind, it's for the readers. Again, his point is the work they are doing, instead of committing themselves, he's saying God has already approved of it. Now, we read a certain word in the next verse there. Ministry. Paul calls his group servants of God in that fourth verse. I don't have to turn there. I'll read it as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 reads this way: "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions and hardships and distresses." We'll read the rest of the list, but let me make this point broadly. We do live lives of service to God. I've said before, I wish I could tell you that once you become a believer, your life will just go smoothly from there. It'll be peaches and cream. Not the case. In reality, Paul suffered a great deal as a result of his ministry, as a result of trying to bring people to understand the truth of the cross. That list, I'll read it again, includes endurance, afflictions, hardships, distress, beatings, imprisonment, tumult, labor, sleeplessness, hunger, and he'll switch later on. But I want to make the point that it was a difficult life. The Bible was clear about this. All who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Before he went to the cross, Jesus Christ told the disciples that they would have trouble in the world. They would suffer persecution. But he told them in John 16, 33, I think it is, to take heart, for he had overcome the world. So he let them know, you'll have difficulty going forward, but look forward as well to what he had promised them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Further into our book, Paul recounts some of the same list that we read here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read starting at the 22nd verse. He suffered a great deal, and all believers will in a dark world that we live in. But Christ suffered so much more on our behalf. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin reading at the 22nd verse. It reads this way: "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Excuse me. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, and far more imprisonments. Beaten times without number, means like an uncountable amount of times, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea. That, he talked about land and sea there. There's no other third option. So everywhere he went, he was in danger. Dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So Paul recounts there again the great deal, the great extent to which he suffered in furtherance of the gospel. We should also be prepared to suffer some. It is a guarantee. It may not look like it did with Paul. It'll be different according to our particular context. But it is part of the life that we live in service to God. It should not be a surprise. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. First Peter chapter 4. Again, they should not, these trials, afflictions that we undergo, don't let them surprise you. It is part and parcel of our life in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So again, the point Peter makes here, and the King James puts it this way, is that Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. The King James says, arm yourselves likewise, right? Be prepared to suffer in the same way that Jesus Christ had to suffer. And what he says there is that we lived a life at a certain point. He calls it the desire of the Gentiles, people that in context have no reverence for God. They lived the way they wanted to according to their flesh. But he says, he writes, that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2 says, that person who has suffered and ceased from sin, for the rest of their life, their time in the flesh, they no longer live for the lust of men, but instead for the will of God. I mentioned before that if anybody is going to commend you, let it be God. It's the same point here. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the sake of the cross. And to that point, the afflictions that we read about from Paul and from any of the apostles, really, they pale in comparison to what they help bring about. We'll read that list again in chapter 6, but let's read briefly 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It'll help you put in context the suffering that you and I undergo here in our physical lives. Again, it pales in comparison to the reward that we'll enjoy in due time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 15, it reads this way: "For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." That includes physical suffering in this body. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, this should help you put in context what we go through in this life. No doubt somebody like Paul, who was always in danger, we read, always in fear for his own life, he considered that at some point, the afflictions, the persecution, would stop, either because God delivers him from it or he passes. But then you have an eternal weight of glory that all that affliction leads to. By definition, it is momentary. By definition, it is light by comparison. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this big list that Paul gave us, there's a bit of a turn starting in the 6th verse. I'll read it as an example for you, as a reminder, but please turn back there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 6. Now, as a reminder, in verse 5, he talked about a great deal of things that he went through, things that we would look at as at least on their face, negative. They weren't in reality, but we look at them as bad things. Well, verse 6, there's a turn. He talks about things that he enjoys that are produced partly through those trials that he endured. I'll read it again. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Sorry, I didn't show you the list. So there's this turn again. It's a big list, but you can split it into two groups, if I can put it that way. When we think about the suffering that we endure, look at some of the gifts that Paul mentions that are brought about having gone through a great deal of trials. He brings up knowledge and patience and kindness. He even brings up the Holy Spirit that helps you with all those gifts of the Spirit. He talks about genuine love. Now, as a reminder, if you zoom out a second, he is continually making this point that their gospel, the gospel of him and the other apostles, is legitimate. The idea being that this other group that was committing themselves, that didn't have this, enemies of the cross, they don't have any of that. But having gone through what they went through, they enjoy, they being the apostles and the people that he's talking about, they enjoy those gifts. Now, when you look at the last three verses of our passage, he'll finish out his list here, and we'll spend part of next week going through more of this list, but I want to focus on two aspects of it. I'll read verses 8, 9, and 10 as a reminder for you. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8 reads this way. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. These bad actors had a great deal to say about the apostles. And you can see here what the thought must have been that Paul was responding to. People may have said there were evil reports about the work the apostles did, or that they were dying, they were always in fear of their lives, or that they were poor, they'd given up a lot to follow Christ. Well, let's look at two aspects of that small list there. We will get to the rest next week, but I want to focus on these two aspects that immediately made me think of other passages that tell us about how to view these bad actors and what they were saying about Paul. Well, first he addresses the point that his group was called poor and yet made many rich. That may make you think of another passage because Christ did that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul addressed the point that him and the other group he was talking about was poor and yet they made many rich. Christ became poor, we'll read it here, that we might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 reads this way. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion on this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was readiness to desire it, that there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So in context, Paul is talking about this great generosity that the church showed. The church that he's writing to, he is making it clear that God is going to look at what they give to Paul in service to other churches according to what they have. But there's something interesting in verse 9. Again, it reads that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake and for ours, not just those readers, he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is not a reference to physical wealth necessarily. It isn't true that everybody who's in the body of Christ should be supremely physically wealthy. But what did Jesus Christ do, the Son of God? He came and lived a life that was comparatively destitute. He wasn't a supremely wealthy man, but what did he bring us? Our salvation, our redemption, our sanctification. That is what makes us rich. It isn't the physical wealth they're talking about. We have something much greater than that. You can lose your wealth. Right? You can have a good year in business and have two bad years and you close. But what Jesus Christ brought us, we can't lose. Amen? Turn with us to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, the detractors said that Paul and the others were poor. Paul says they made many rich. Well, how did they do that? They pointed them to Christ. They pointed the people that they spoke to the one who could make us rich. But rich in a way that's much more significant than physical. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the 15th verse. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints. That's us. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We as believers, enjoy the riches of that great inheritance in Christ. And again, it's wonderful if you have physical riches on the earth. But what is more important is that a person believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they thus get to enjoy the riches of the glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Now, Paul also mentioned this idea of having nothing and yet having all things. Having nothing and yet having all things. It may sound like a paradox, but the things that Paul needed, the things that matter, right, the things that have the most significance, he had them. So even if they did say that Paul or the other apostles lived a life that was destitute, it didn't matter. He and they understood the stuff that does matter, we have it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at the 4th verse. The idea is that they had nothing and at the exact same time had all things. He lost physical things, perhaps, but he gained so much more. Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at the 4th verse. It reads this way. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor in the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He gave his resume, if I can put it that way. He has a lot of, a great deal of his life to that point was tied to his identity as a Jewish person. He was a person of repute in his community. But look what he says in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. They mean nothing. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul talks about how he suffered the loss, again, of all things. He gave up his previous identity and all that it came with for the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He says that he suffered the loss of all things, counts them as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. If you leave this planet with nothing else, no money, no home, no security, if you have Christ, that's more than enough. Amen? So in conclusion, we want to be careful. We live in a world where it's easy for us to exercise our liberty, but we know that we have that liberty. Not everybody understands that. We read earlier, not every man has that knowledge. When you exercise your liberty, do so in a way that does not put a stumbling block in front of the brethren or in front of an unbeliever. We read three passages about food. Imagine how insignificant a meal is in our world, but it could be very significant to somebody else who doesn't understand we can eat whatever. If you want to eat pork rinds, you can. If you want to eat chitlins and possum like they do in my city, Jacksonville, you can. Doesn't mean you should, though, but you can. So use your discretion. We have a great deal of liberty, but please use it in a way that does not keep somebody from fully taking in what you're telling them about the gospel. That is more important than a certain meal or going to the beach or wearing pants or whatever. Now, Paul and the others suffered a great deal in service, right? In service to the brethren and to God, they suffered a great deal. We will too. It'll look different. You may not end up being shipwrecked or stoned or whatever. But many people, by the way, across this planet do. There are many Christians who live in parts of the world where they have to deal with serious persecution from regular people or the government or both, even within your own family. What our job is to do is not to let the trials surprise us, not to let them get us down, but to keep our eyes forward. We have that same surpassing weight of glory that comes that Paul and the others looked forward to. If you don't remember anything else, remember that those trials that they went through brought about some beautiful results, if I could put it that way, gifts that God gave them, right? Patience. The Bible's clear about this too in James, to count it all joy when they went through trials. Why? Because the trials produced a certain endurance in them. And we mentioned earlier that that ministry that you don't want to undermine, people see that too. When you persevere through trial, there are people in the body and outside of that who see it. They understand it. So that's the way to look at those afflictions. Not only that they're light and momentary by definition, and that we'll be delivered from them, but also that we should be viewing them the way the Scripture puts them. Not that, okay, I'm done, nobody can help me, I'm doomed, I have no hope. We do have our hope. It's in Christ. Amen? I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the service your Son did for us. Thank you that now we do not live for ourselves, but instead in service to you. Thank you that your Son came to this earth, died on the cross, came out of the grave, and now went back to your right hand, even now. Thank you that any who believe that can be saved. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to reach the unbelievers in our networks, our jobs, our families, and other places. Help us to exercise our liberty, but in a way that is not a stumbling block to them. I pray that the ones we reach or ones we speak to have open ears and soft hearts so they might believe. I also pray today, Lord, for any who may be wondering, what is my spiritual gift? How, as a believer, should I be contributing to this ministry or the body of Christ more generally? I pray that you make it clear. I pray that you help us to be a help to each other as you make that clear to them, not only the gift, but the ways in which they should be using it, the opportunities that you give them to use it in a dark world. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for the sanctification, the redemption, the salvation, and so much more that we have in him. Help us to keep that front of mind. Help us to be joyful, Lord, even through the great deal of trials that we deal with. We thank you for your Son, and we await his return. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, let's see. Announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30. If you cannot physically be here, there's a Zoom link on the church homepage. There's also a prayer request button on that church homepage. We pray corporately on Thursday evening. Please use it. Don't be afraid. We are happy to pray with you corporately as a body once a week. That's what the button's for. Please take advantage of it. All right. Thank you, as always, for listening. Have a wonderful day and wonderful week.
Thank you. In my wrestling.